It's my joy and privilege once again to minister God's word in this congregation. And I am assigned a subject that is so difficult to speak, because when you speak on a subject such as sanctification, it brings a lot of questions as to where you stand or as to what is your own commitment and growth in that Christian experience. We live in a time when we hear seldom about sanctification or holiness, because we live in a culture where much importance is given to immediate gratification. We need instant rewards and we expect certain results. And therefore, to heed to a doctrine such as sanctification, which thrusts upon us certain responsibilities or certain way in which we need to focus on God or allow God to work in us, often we find ourselves ignoring doctrines such as sanctification. But as you know, the doctrine of sanctification is a biblical doctrine. And it is something that every Christian needs to know and commit himself to. And therefore, this is my prayer this morning, that even as I present before you this subject in these 2 weeks, that you would sit with a prayer that the Lord would continue to work in us, and that we will have the willingness and obedience to heed to God's word, God's instructions. I want to place before you some of the theological considerations or some general statements about the doctrine itself in this consideration of the subject. But if God willing, I would like to place before you the subject of practical holiness next week. The holiness of the Christian life. An experience in which the Christian enjoys the presence of God and sees the continuing operation of God the Holy Spirit in his life, conforming him to the image of Christ. And therefore, what I have for today is to give you an overview of the doctrine itself, bringing before you the meaning of the doctrine, and stating some of the characteristics of the doctrine of sanctification, and then the time of sanctification, and also considering some of the means of sanctification. Although I would not talk from the text directly this morning, I would place my talk in this particular text that has been read to you, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And before we go into the text, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can come to your presence with boldness and with the assurance that we belong to you. We acknowledge that we have entrance into your holy of holies, your presence, because of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And with confidence we come to you even this morning, calling you our Abba Father. We pray that we would capture something of you and your nature even today as we dwell upon this subject. May our hearts be prepared to receive your word. We offer this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is an Indian story of three holy men who set out for a journey. They were traveling in a train, and while traveling for long hours, one of the holy men started some acquaintance with a passenger who was sitting in the same compartment, and they spent considerable time in talking and chatting. And the passenger with whom the holy man was talking happened to be a young, beautiful lady. And the other two friends, the holy men, were offended by the act of their friend. They didn't expect him to talk this way to, or this much of time to, an young lady. And once they were out of the train, as they were walking across the street, one holy man started scolding the other person, saying, "What kind of a holy man are you? How about your vow to celibacy? You made a vow that you would keep yourself pure, that you would not have any impure thoughts, that you would always want to meditate upon holy scriptures. But what did you do today? You spent almost all your time talking to a girl." And the other person, other friend, also picked up the same kind of attitude and said, "No, we don't think that you are committed. You are committed to a holy life as this. You cannot do this." And they went on adding their own perspectives on what had happened with the other holy man. So this poor friend was listening everything, and he had no response. He had no word. It was almost bringing a guilt to his souls that because he spoke to a girl, he was breaking the holy vows. But he thought he should give a response to his friends. So finally, he told to his two friends, "I left her then and there, but you are still carrying her." Now, this story illustrates a profound spiritual truth, a truth that is important for you and me to capture as Christians, that our salvation experience is such that there is a growing into that salvation experience. Last 2 weeks, we have been considering the doctrine of salvation. In the moment a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the salvific benefit of Christ, the person is called into a new life. The person is given a new perspective, a new life, a new vision, a new vigor. He is given new values to live by. And the person is given a new standing before God by the act of justification. Justification that comes freely by God, by the exercise of our faith, the person has a standing before God. And now onwards, God sees him as if this person was innocent, as if he was never guilty. And the person is enabled by God to live a holy life. The righteousness of God and the holiness of God is imparted to the believer in the moment he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not the end of Christian life. Christian life is a growth. It is, of course, a decisive point in time where a person trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and received the benefit of salvation and experienced salvation in that moment. But there is a continuous growth in that Christian experience of salvation. And therefore, as we think of a sanctification this morning, I just want to state before you that sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him holy, or making it possible for him to become holy. And that takes a whole lifetime. There are two ways, or there are two senses in which the word sanctification is used in the scriptures. One is that of something or someone being set apart for holy use. The temple was set apart for God. The vessels in the temple, in the sanctuary, were set apart in the Old Testament for God's holy use. And the people of God in Israel were a chosen people. They were called by God as a separate people. And there were things and people and places dedicated to God. Sabbath was a day set apart for God. Now, this consciousness of setting apart comes to us within the framework of our understanding of who God is. The scripture clearly set forth who God is. God is a holy God. He is majestic in His holiness. And He cannot partake in sin. He cannot have association with sinful things. And man, fallen, cannot have an association with God because of the separation that sin brings. But yet the scriptures testifies to us that God always seeks out for His people. And He brings remedy to sin. And He brings forgiveness and remission of sins to His people. And then He chooses a people unto Himself. A chosen generation. A peculiar people to be used for the glory of God. And therefore, though sinful they may be, mankind is given an opportunity to be associated with God, to enter into eternal relationship with God, and to gaze upon His righteousness and holiness by virtue of the grace that God grants to His people. It is true with the people of God in the Old Testament and also the people of God in the New Testament. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are God's own people. The understanding here is that God's redeemed, the church of God, is a chosen people, separated people, and they belong to Christ. And the message of sanctification is applicable to that group of people. If I talk about sanctification to an unbeliever, it doesn't make any sense to him, because he is not partaking, or he has not partaken in the provisions of salvation. But when I present, when I speak, or when I hear about the doctrine of salvation and sanctification, it has a special meaning to me, because God speaks to me directly to my life. And therefore, I believe that you are a set apart people, called unto God. The church of God is a called out community, called out from the world, with a mission of going out and declaring the characteristics of the one who has called them. We have been called to declare the greatness of God, the righteousness of God, the wonderful characteristics of the one who has saved us. A second meaning in which we can see sanctification is that it is a moral goodness or spiritual worth. Moral goodness or a spiritual worth associated with sanctification. And therefore, sanctification is not only a fact for the believer in the sense that he is set apart now, but it is a call for a holy living. The Christian is not only set apart positionally, given a standing before God, but also he is a person who is called to commit himself to moral goodness, to spiritual progress. And the text that is read to you this morning is a passage that focuses on the Christian calling and commitment to a life of holiness. What is the heart of sanctification? The heart of sanctification is nothing but a desire, an opportunity, a pursuit to holiness. The heart of sanctification is nothing but the work of God in us, making us to avail ourselves to His wonderful provisions, whereby He can deal with us. He can purge our sins, and He can bring to our consciousness our sinfulness and then giving us a grace by which we can ask the Lord to work in us. My dear brothers and sisters here, that is our call this morning. That Apostle Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica that they are being called by God, and their calling is to realize the will of God for their lives. And then in verse 3, we read, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And the people at Brethren Chapel are called by God to realize that we are called into a life of sanctification. Now, what are some of the characteristics of sanctification? First of all, sanctification is God's work. It's a supernatural work. It may look mysterious to us in the sense that we cannot make a sense of things, how God operates in the believer and brings about the transformation and growth. But at the same time, the transformation that God brings in the believer is not something mysterious in the sense that we cannot understand what it is or what it is about. It has an experiential aspect of it. So while it is a supernatural work which we cannot explain in ourselves, it is something that we can experience on a daily basis. I can see God working in me, God transforming me, God bringing into consciousness my sinful nature, God bringing upon me His impressions, and God's word working in me. So, sanctification is a supernatural work which the Christian can experience. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul making this statement, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica that it is God who sanctifies them, and it extends to the whole of life. It affects my body, it affects my soul, it affects my spirit. That's why Paul writes in the 4th chapter of Thessalonians as why we should keep ourselves from impurities, from fornications, and from all that defiles the body, because it is something that God has called us into, but it is something that God is continuously doing in us. So sanctification is a supernatural work, it's a divine work. Secondly, this divine work is progressive in nature. Sanctification is something that is progressive in nature. If you want to make some comparison between justification and sanctification, we can make such observances as this. Justification is a divine work. It is a declarative act which God alone does. We cannot justify ourselves before God. God justifies us by His own standard, and we are justified by grace. It is divine work. Sanctification is also the work of God. It is also work of God's grace. But sanctification is not just instant. Sanctification has a growth. It has a progress. Of course, sanctification has a beginning. It starts at the time of the believer being justified and being entered into the kingdom. The believer having been regenerated and accepted into the family of God. Sanctification begins there, but sanctification continues. And therefore, Paul assures the Philippians believers. He says, "I am sure he who has begun a good work in you shall bring to completion to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord has started a good work in us, and He shall bring to pass the sanctification, the finished work in us. And thirdly, the aim of sanctification is our conformity to the likeness of Christ. That is the goal of sanctification. Our conformity into the likeness of Christ, into the character of Christ. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8:29 that those he has foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the goal of sanctification. And fourthly, as to the characteristic of sanctification, although sanctification is exclusively a divine work, there is a human part. Man has to cooperate in the work of God in us, the work of the Spirit in us. The believer has a role to play. But in the final count, it is God who gives the believer the willingness and the ability to respond to God's sanctifying work. Therefore, it is not our own doing. It is God giving us the will and the power. It is He who makes the enablement for us to commit ourselves to a life of holiness. And therefore, once again, it's a reminder to us that as a people of God called to participate in the blessings of God by salvation, we have a greater responsibility to live a life in response to that life of salvation. And thirdly, I'd like to present before you the time of sanctification. What is the time of sanctification? We can see the experience of salvation in three ways, or it has three experiences, or it has three aspects. It affects the past, present, and the future. As a past experience, an experience in time, salvation, we would say that I am saved. It has a present experience of salvation being I am being saved. And salvation has a future experience in which I will be saved. And in that plan of God, in bringing about the realizations of the benefit of salvation, the sanctification comes to us as something that has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that Christ has already accomplished for the believer. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. We are already being sanctified. When a person exercises his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, he is sanctified. But that is only a positional sanctification. Just like the positional standing that we have got by justification before God, by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have been given a positional sanctification. But sanctification has to go further. It is a process. It takes a whole life. It takes time. It takes experiences. It takes all that we do in this earth to see that we reach that perfection. And of course, the final perfection that we can talk about of our conformity to the stature of Christ is only awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process. And therefore, there are numerous scriptures that call the Christian to submit himself to the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, and committing himself to the work of obedience to the word, allowing God to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 following. Now, sanctification also has a final consummation. As we said, it takes a whole life to reach that perfection. There are many who teach sinless perfection. I don't want to debate on those aspects because they are big theological debates. But I just want to remind you that the scripture seems to present to us that while perfection and holiness and conformity to the image of God is our goal, the scripture never teaches that we can attain it fully while being on this earth. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse, John's Epistle, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1 following. John says, "Beloved, I write to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate in the presence of the Father." And John also assures the believers that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The believer struggles with the issue of sin. Okay? Just like the story that I just told you, like the struggle of these holy men, we may also struggle. Struggle in the areas of consecration. Struggle in the areas of our thought life. Struggle in the areas of our sexual purity. Struggle in the areas, you know, of ways in which we can yield ourselves totally into the submission of God. When God brings to consciousness those areas, there is a wonderful provision for us. The continuous advocacy of Jesus on our behalf. And finally, I would like to present to you once again the means of sanctification. What are the means of sanctification? How do God bring about the change in us? And how does He do His work in us? First of all, sanctification is nothing but our growth in the holiness of God, our conformity to the character of Christ. And if that is what sanctification is, and if the sanctification work is divine work, then sanctification should be the work of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we can say sanctification is uniquely the work of God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father sanctifies the believer in that He reckons the holiness of Christ to him. And He works in him His will. And God the Son sanctifies the believer by offering His life as an atonement. And God the Holy Spirit continues to work in the believer, bringing about change, applying the benefit of redemption upon his life continuously, and making him to grow more like Christ. What else can God do? Are there any other agencies that God would do to give us that sense of holiness and growth? The Bible says that at the heart of a consecration is a heart dedicated to, at the heart of sanctification is a heart dedicated to God. God calls us to full surrender. God uses the ministry of the word within the body of Christ. And even this morning, the declaration of God's word, the proclamation of God's word, is something that affects that growth in you. God uses His word. And as you yield yourself to the will of God, God brings about the truth of God to dwell upon you, bringing about new convictions. And that's what brings victory over sin and circumstances. I and you need to hear, it is the same old message of the gospel, which the people in America, in North America, in England, and in Asia proclaimed as to the holiness of the Christian calling. That long days back, our pulpits were full of the resoundings of the holiness of Christ. And Finney and Wesley and others proclaimed the message of holiness. And the younger generation today, and the older generation today need to hear once again the affirmation and the declaration of the fact that God dwells in His holiness, and God's people are again called to commit to a life of holiness. We live in a culture which is filthy, a culture that contaminates us, a culture that calls us to conformity to the world. But the sanctification calls us to conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses men and women around us to correct us, to teach us, to mold us, to equip us. And therefore, I believe in the fellowship of saints, in the edification of saints, the ministry of the word within the church of God, to equip us in the plan of God for our spiritual growth. Finally, let me conclude by stating what Paul had to say about sanctification. He says, the Holy Spirit works through the word of truth and prayer of faith through the fellowship of saints. And let's read Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, okay, let's stop by verse 27. It is within the context of our day-to-day living. It is within the context of our relationship that Paul sometimes brings the application of Christian sanctification. It affects the family, it affects the husband and wife, it affects the children. But Paul forces our attention to our higher calling, that God has called us to present us as perfect, without any blemish, holy before the Father. And that is a Christian calling that we need to heed to even today. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been appeared what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. While looking forward to that blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall continue to seek his will for us, and continue to seek God's sanctifying work in our relationship, in our families, in our communities, and may be such that we will have the desire to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to glorify us and to receive us into his glory. May God bless these words to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that it has pleased you to come in search of us. It has pleased you to call us into fellowship with you, to impart unto us your righteousness and holiness, and to continue to work in us in order that we might be conformed to the image of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the enablement that you present before us by your word, by your grace, and by your people. And may we have the willingness and submission to heed your word once again, calling us to a life of holiness, righteousness, and to thy task we commit ourselves. We pray that in the days to come and in our own circumstances and in our fields of employment, we may show to the world that we are set apart by God for his holy purposes. And to this purpose, we commit ourselves with thanksgiving. We offer this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.